Shema Yisrael.
Welcome to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries with Aaron Budgen. Aaron discovered Jesus is his Messiah while preparing to be a rabbi. He now teaches for several organizations and is the teaching pastor for Living God Ministries. Strongly distinguishing between the Old and New Covenants, Aaron presents the scriptures from a Judaic and historical frame of reference. Join Aaron now as he reveals the reality foreshadowed and the new life we can now experience because of what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us.
I'm presenting a series of programs on the subject of the will of God, and this program is a continuation of the previous program. In the previous program, I was talking about the peace of God, that we have received peace from God as part of our inheritance according to the will of God. The will of God is a description of an inheritance that we have received as a result of his death, with reference to the death on the cross that the Lord Jesus provided for the forgiveness of sins. And that because of the forgiveness of sins, many things are possible. One of the things that is possible is that our God can give to people his peace. He can give peace to people because he no longer holds their sins against them. Because he forgave all sins, he resolved the issue of sin on the cross. Because he did that, we now have a new covenant that has gone into effect, and this new covenant is effectively a relational change, a change in the way that he relates to people, a change in relationship. The previous relationship, in accordance with the old covenant, was a relationship such that if the people who would decide to commit themselves to living a life of repentance and obedience in accordance with the law of God, the absolute definition of what is good and evil, if a person would commit to that, then if they would obey and fulfill all of the commandments of God, he would provide them with peace. He would ensure that they would have peace. He would secure their peace. The peace that he referred to, of course, was peace in the world, peace in their lives here on earth. It would have nothing to do with peace between him as a person and them as a person, but if they fulfilled the requirements that he gave, he would ensure that they would have peace. And this, of course, is a foreshadowing of a reality that has now been presented in the new covenant, such that we can now have a relational change with him, that the peace that he will provide for us is peace that we can have personally with him, and this peace will also be a unique peace that we can have in the midst of the world. It would not be the same kind of peace that he was describing in the Old Covenant, but we can still experience a unique peace living in the world. And so in the previous program, what I did was I provided a definition for peace, and so that you can have a better understanding of what it means to have peace, that you have been given this, but what does that really mean, and how would that be reflected in your life, or how could you apply that in your life so that you can build your life, so that you can have an increase in a living experience here in your life today, and also an increase in the living experience with a God who wants to have a genuine relationship with you. And so in the previous program, the way that I described this was to explain that there is a reality to the way things should be. There is a definition with regards to the way things should be. And that in the Old Covenant, the expectations of God of the way things should be was absolute perfection. But of course, there's no way we would ever attain that. That was the point. That was the purpose of his relating to people, was to show that through the knowledge of good and evil, through commitment, through determination, through surrender, through whatever you want to call it, you would never reach the standard of the way things should be, according to the definition that God gave of righteousness and perfection. But now, through the new covenant, there is a change in the way that the Lord will relate to us, because he no longer holds our sins against us anymore. there is now a change. That invokes a significant change. If he's not relating to us on the basis of our sin anymore, then how is he going to relate to us? The truth is that we are still sinful, wicked, evil-behaving people. We certainly do not relate to the world around us, or ourselves, or each other, or to God, in the sense of absolute perfection and righteousness. We certainly do need to grow, change, and become someone better than who we are. There's no doubt this is true, this is real, and I certainly can relate to this personally just like anybody else, that I can look at myself and say, you know, today I am in a certain condition, and I would like to think, I would like to believe that tomorrow I would not be in this condition, that I would experience a measure of change and growth so that tomorrow I am not who I am today. I certainly am not who I was yesterday or years prior, and I am very thankful for that. And I certainly am very thankful for the work that God has done within me up to now in order to conform me more to His image, in order to change and transform me from the inside in my heart. And He has certainly done that through the relationship that I have with Him, but not through the inspiration or the demand for obedience. He has done that because He has met the deepest needs in my heart, in my soul, in my spirit. And one of these needs is to have peace in my heart. Now, I, of course, have a long, glorious history of trying to obtain peace in my heart through the world, through the indulgence of the flesh. I certainly have lots of examples in my life, and I'm confident you have lots of examples in your life as well. So there is a deep need for peace. God gives us peace, and that peace sets us free from the temptations of the world to try to get peace through the indulgence of the flesh. So it's not about trying to find a way to restrain the flesh so that you can have peace. It has to do with obtaining peace with God, and this sets you free from the temptations of the indulgence of the flesh. So there will be a restraint, but not because of a commitment or a determination or a desire for obedience. There will be a restraint of the flesh only because we can simply say no, because we are fulfilled with the peace that we have. And that's the choice. That's the decision. Are you going to pursue a relationship with your God with the hope that one day you will have peace with Him? Or will you rest in the peace that He has given to you and embrace and live in a relationship that you do now have with Him? And those two things are not the same. Again, you can either live your life trying to become righteous and holy and reduce the sin in your life so that you can have peace with God, which will never succeed, or you can rest in the peace that He gives to you, and that will set you free from the pursuit of the indulgence of the flesh so that you can engage in a new way of life, a life based on the inheritance that you have. And with regards to peace and the definition that I explained in the previous program, we now have a new definition of the way things should be. And the way that things should be right now have to do with the fact that you are in a certain state, in a certain condition right now. I am in a certain state and in a certain condition right now. We all have our unique degrees or our unique status of growth and maturity in Christ Jesus. We are all in different states, different phases, different levels of growth or different stages of growth. We are all experiencing this living experience of growing and maturing in our lives, and this is the work of God. The work of God is not to just instantly make you into some perfect being. The work of God is to change and transform you through His participation and through His relating to you in your life over a period of time. He is doing a work that is being done over a period of time. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, for example, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, which is a way of saying that He began a good work in you, and you could suggest that He began this when you were born, or I personally have the bias that He begins this work when you are born again, when you're born again by the Spirit, it's my opinion that this is when He begins the good work in all of us. And it is a work that He will complete, it says here, until the day of Jesus Christ, which means that it is going to be an ongoing work either until the Lord Jesus returns personally or you physically die. That's a reasonable understanding of what this verse represents. That the Lord begins something with you and He will continue to do it, which means that over the span of time, from the point that He begins until the final day when He can do no more, He can do no more with you in the present context, in the sense that right now He's got you here in this world with your flesh, with the trials and tribulations and the sufferings of this world. This is a unique opportunity for Him to do a work in you, to grow you, mature you, and help you to understand more about who He is. And when you physically die, or the Lord Jesus returns, then things are going to change to a point where if He is going to do any more growth and maturity and work with you, it's going to be done over different conditions. Being in the kingdom of heaven is definitely a different set of conditions than being here in this world that we are in right now. And so He can begin and complete this work. He can do all that He can, as much as He can, between now and the day that you die or He returns. And then afterwards, it doesn't mean that He can't do anything more. I personally believe that there will be lots of opportunities for Him to continue His work, but He's going to have to do so under different circumstances, under very different conditions, because the kingdom of heaven is definitely a wonderful place to be. So in the context of peace, this is the way that things should be. The way that things should be for you is that you should be in a state of growth, in a state of change. That you should have a relationship with your God such that He is doing a work in you. And it is a work that He will continue to do as long as He can, which is as long as you are here in this world alive, or if He returns before you die. Now, is this the way things are? That's the next question. The first question is, how should things really be? The next question is this the way things are? Or how are things really right now? What is the sober-minded reality of the way things are? It turns out that the way things are is the same. This is the way things are. You are not perfect in the sense that you still struggle with the temptations of life. He can call you perfect because He will not hold your sins against you. It was a judicial decision. Justice was executed. There is no longer any claim against you. There's no longer any accusation that will have any meaning whatsoever. If the devil goes before God and says, "Look at what that person just did. Do you see what that person just did? Do you see what that person was just thinking?" The Lord can be very honest and say, "Yes." And He can also say, "And through justice, I provided forgiveness that is not going to be held against them. This is not a topic that needs to be addressed anymore. The sin issue is over." And so if something comes up, if something happens, if you make a bad decision, if you engage in sin, this is no longer a topic. This is no longer an issue for God to address. Now, of course, people can use this truth as an excuse to go out and indulge the flesh, and I certainly do not want to encourage that. Sometimes I hear from people who take what I have taught and they decide to go out and indulge their flesh, and then after 2 or 3 years or so, they contact me and say, "Yeah, sure enough, I admit that I used what you taught in order to go out and indulge my flesh, and it certainly did lead to a lot of trials and tribulations and difficulties," and so they gave it up. They realized that it was just a dead end. There was no life there whatsoever. They experienced a tremendous lack of peace, because that is not the way that things should be, and that they returned to what I was teaching after that. You must follow through with what you can live in after that. He has set us free so that he can love us. He has set us free so that he can accept us. He has set us free so that we can have peace with him. And so there is an absolute correspondence between the way things are and the way things should be. And this is how we can experience the peace of God. With this peace that you now have, that you have received, that you have inherited as a result of his death, the temptations of the world to engage in sin so that you can have peace in your heart, those temptations will go away. You can easily say no to those things. You know full well that they won't provide you with the kind of peace that you really need. And if you engage in them, you'll be reminded of that. You have the perfect peace of God now because of what he did, and because of that, you can say no to the temptations of sin. That is how the grace of God, the giving of God, the mercy of God will teach you to say no to unrighteousness. This was expressed by Paul in Titus in his letter to Titus chapter 2 verse 11 and 12. It is the grace of God that teaches us to say no to unrighteousness. The law of God does not do this. Only the grace of God. The law of God encourages and stirs up sin. The grace of God, what you learn and understand about what you have, is what teaches you to say no, because there's no reason to go and try to get what you definitely will get when you have what you absolutely need. That is a side effect of the relationship that we have with our God. So in the relationship that we have now, he works with us in the midst of our sinfulness. Instead of waiting until we get all of the sin out of our lives, which would certainly be a long wait, he works with us in the midst of our sinfulness and addresses the reasons why we engage in sin. He addresses those needs by meeting the deepest needs of our hearts through our relational encounter with him. So to be in a state of change is certainly the way things are, and to be in a state of change is the way that things should be. Now, this is certainly a very uncommon way to understand the peace of God. For the most part, the way that people understand or the way that people describe the peace of God is that he has provided us with the way of peace. He has laid a path before us so that we can eventually have peace with God, or have peace in our hearts, or peace in our lives. He has provided us with an example to follow through the life of the Lord Jesus. These are ways that people understand the subject of peace right now, for the most part. And I know this because I hear this from people all the time. He has laid a path for us to walk. He has given us an example to follow. He has given us the way of righteousness, a way of righteousness as is described through the law and through what the Lord Jesus taught. The Lord Jesus was teaching the old covenant, because that was the covenant that was in effect until after he died. He teaches us the principles. We can learn the principles of life so that we can discern what is good and evil, and we can live a life of pursuing holiness, so that eventually we'll learn to appreciate the value of righteous living, because it will give us peace in our lives. And so the traditional sermon will normally start out with something like, we have peace from God, and then it will slowly become something that sounds like, no, we don't really have peace. What we really have is we have a way or a standard, or we have principles, or we have a path, we have the means by which we can obtain peace. And you are not to have peace until you get your flesh under control, until you get all of the sin out of your life. That's effectively how that works out. And of course, the way that this fundamentally works out is that no one will ever experience any peace in their lives, because you will never be able to do enough, you will never be able to achieve enough, you will never be able to get enough sin out of your life. You will never be able to get to that point of the way that things should be, because you are defining a standard that is fundamentally unattainable. And so from a religious point of view, you will never experience peace. You will only experience the promise and the hope of having any peace. In the world, it's different. In the world, you simply define your own expectations of the way that things should be. And this will normally correspond well with the way that things are. When you look at yourself, you'll make a definition of the way that you should be. And when this corresponds really well to the way that you really are, then in the world, you can have lots of peace. You know, people in the world, they don't struggle with these religious issues. I find this to be quite interesting, as I mentioned in the previous program, that for the non-religious, for the non-Christian, they seem to have a tremendous amount of peace in their hearts. In comparison with Christians who are constantly in this state of pain and struggle and difficulty and challenges, and they never seem to have any real peace and rest in their hearts. And the reason why is because of this deviation of what people's expectations are. Now, of course, there are lots of opportunities for deviations because we live in a world and we are surrounded by other people who are making decisions all the time about how they're going to live their lives, and their decisions do affect us. They do. So when people look at these issues and they find that they have a tremendous lack of peace in their life, in the world and also in different religions, when people look at that, they have to find some way to cope or deal with the lack of peace that they have. And there are three different ways that people usually address this. The first way that people address the issues related to having a lack of peace is that they use blame. Blame is very common. Just find someone to blame. If things are not the way they should be, find someone to blame for it and say it's their fault that things are not the way things should be. Or if there is a description of the way things are, and we don't like the way things are, just find someone to blame for the way things are. But this does not create any real peace, even though it may be based on truth. It might be true that it's someone else's fault, that things are not the way they should be, or things are the way they are, and it's someone else's fault. We are simply a victim, or we are a matter of circumstance. If that's true, it is a true description of blame. But if we are going to depend on other people for our peace, then we're never going to have real peace. The state of humanity is such that there is no one in this world who will ever provide you with a way of life that is exactly the way you think it should be, and it will be real as the way that things are. No one's ever going to do that for you. And because of that, you will always have someone to blame if you want to take that approach. And so blame is a very dysfunctional way of handling this. We have an example of this in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden and Eve blamed the snake. And then Adam blamed Eve and he even blamed God, the woman who you gave me. They used blame and it certainly did not help. And so blame is a very dysfunctional way to try to obtain peace. It still won't change anything and you will not have any peace. But it is an approach that people try to take. A second way to try to resolve these issues and increase the amount of peace that a person has in their life is to try and change their flesh, or change themselves, if they don't want to call it their flesh. And believe it or not, there are things that people can do to make decisions to change their flesh, to change their values, to change the ways that they respond to circumstances in life. And in this way, they are able to change the way that things are. But there are limits to how much a person can change the way that things are. And those limits will never reach the absolute standards of the way things should be. The third way is to change the way things should be. If they can change the standard that they are trying to reach and move it closer to the way that they are, or the way that things are, then they can have an increase in peace that way. Now, a person can certainly change the way that things are, and that can be an honest experience. But to change the way that things should be, that often requires a little bit of dishonesty in the reduction of the expectation or in the reduction of the standards that a person has been pursuing. When it comes to religion, for example, this is very common, believe it or not, to change the expectations with regards to the way things should be. For example, instead of using the entire Mosaic law, let's just use part of it. Let's remove some of those things in the law that are just simply too difficult, definitely beyond our ability to ever accomplish. But I am out of time in this program, and so I will have to continue in the next program to talk about these dysfunctional ways that people try to approach the topic of peace to try to increase the peace that they may have in their lives. Thank you for listening. This program is program number 5 in the series on the will of God, and the purpose for this program is to describe the peace of God that He has given to us. In the new covenant, what He has done is He has established a new relationship with us on the basis of the fact that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, who is experiencing change, growth, and maturity in our lives. And so He has established the fact that we are in a state of change and that this is acceptable. It is acceptable for us not to be absolutely perfect because He doesn't hold our sins against us anymore through forgiveness. And the reality is that we are not perfect, but we are in a state of change, and that we have peace with God because these two things are the same. The fact that we are a work in progress, the fact that we are a work He is going to complete, and the reality that we certainly do have a lot more work that can be done within us. And so we can enjoy the peace that we have with Him, knowing that this is the new reality.
You have been listening to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries. You can hear all of our programs for free through our radio archive at livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net. Do help us develop new radio programs and continue broadcasting on this and other radio stations. Send your contributions to Living God Ministries, P.O. Box 38353, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80937, or use the donation link on our website, livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net.